scripture reading this morning is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all.
The human heart, an interesting part of the body, it beats approximately 35 million times per year. In a lifetime, the heart pumps approximately 1 million barrels of blood. That's a lot. More than 2,000 heart transplants are performed each year in the United States, and we know enough about the heart to realize that in some cases it wears out. There are cases where people need a replacement heart, and technology now allows doctors to actually change out body parts, such as the human heart. We can look at this type of procedure and say, wow, that is absolutely amazing. Being able to take or remove someone's heart and put a new one in its place is fantastic technology. As great as this procedure is, however, there is something that is far greater. When we look at the Bible, we find the scriptures telling us that God is also in the business of heart surgery. This morning, we want to look at the word heart and see what the Bible says about it. And one of the points that we find is that God wants to give a new heart to every single person who is guilty of sin. Our study is rooted in what Chase just read, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Paul talks about letters. And when we think about letters, we generally think about a document that has been written with a pen or a pencil, or maybe formed with a computer. But in 2 Corinthians 3, 2, Paul said to the Corinthians, your lives are like a letter. They are an epistle. He said this letter was not written with pen and ink, but it was written on the human heart. A lot of people over the years have said that the only sermon some people will ever hear will be the life that a Christian lives. Well, that point is really supported by 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. When a person becomes a Christian and they begin to live as a Christian, their heart is changed. Typically, that change does not occur all at once. A person learns more and more about Christ. They grow, as Peter said, they grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. It is a process. And as that heart is changed, as the person is molded into the individual that God wants them to be, they become a different individual. As I thought about this information this past week, I was reminded of a television show. I think it was on in the early 70s, maybe 1974, you may remember it. It was called The $6 Million Man. Well, back in the early 70s, $6 million was a lot of money. Now, if that show were televised, I suppose it would be The $600 Million Man. But the opening narration of the show, I had to go back and remember some of the words, and I was able to find it on the net, had some memorable lines. And if you remember that show, I think these will spring back into the head. Steve Austin, astronaut, a man barely alive. Gentlemen, we can rebuild him. We have the technology. We have the capability to build the world's first bionic man. Steve Austin will be that man. Better than he was before. Better, stronger, faster. If you saw even one episode, you may remember that on this particular series, the intro was something that the writers tried to live up to. The man that they described was better. He was stronger. He was faster. They swapped out, according to the TV show, some of his body parts. He got a bionic eye, among other things. Well, a similar point is true for Christians. God wants to take that heart that has been affected and stained and really ruined by sin and turn it into something that is good, beautiful, and godly. When a person becomes a child of God and those changes are made, then they become like a letter written on the heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. An individual really becomes a walking advertisement for Jesus and the gospel. When we look at people, and when others look at individuals, it's quite often the case that they evaluate an individual based on their outward appearance. In many cases, though, we find that making this kind of judgment is not always a good indicator of what someone is really like. The Bible also affirms this from the Old Testament, places like 1 Samuel 16. In a moment, we're going to read 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. It was God's will that the prophet Samuel go and anoint a person as king. Samuel went to carry out the will of God. He went to see the sons of Jesse. There was one of those sons that came before Samuel the prophet, and Samuel was thinking to himself, hey, this is the one. This young man looks like he is impressive, and he is going to be God's choice for king. But God said in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, Samuel, this is not the one. But Jehovah said unto Samuel, look not, do not look on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because God said, I have rejected him. For Jehovah seeth not as man seeth, for man looks on the outward appearance, but Jehovah looks, looks on the heart. And finally, after a number of sons were looked at and rejected, David was brought forth, verse 12. And Samuel was told this was the one that God wanted as Israel's king. What was God looking for in a king? The answer is found in the verse that was read, verse 7. God pays special attention to a person's heart. He's done that prior to the New Testament period. Outwardly, a person may not seem to have any single positive quality. They may not be physically attractive. They may have little money. They may possess little power, a small amount, or maybe no education or anything else the world holds in high esteem. But God says in his eyes that really does not matter. The one thing that heaven is really concerned about is the heart. When there is a heart problem, that is, the heart has been affected by sin, God says that he wants to fix that problem. He wants to perform, as it were, surgery. Heaven's lack of interest in the externals is also demonstrated in the new reference, in the New Testament reference that we cite on the sheet. This is, of course, Luke chapter 11. As you look at this chapter, you find in verse 37 that Jesus had been invited to dine or have a meal with a Pharisee. Pharisees, of course, were people who had a great interest in religious rules and rituals. They often washed their hands and the utensils to avoid what was known as ceremonial defilement. Well, Jesus did not have any interest in following those silly little traditions, verse 38. And because he did not observe what these people typically did, his host was surprised. If you found Luke 11, let's look about three-quarters of the way through the chapter and read verse 38. And when the Pharisee saw it, that is, Jesus did not go through this little ritual washing, he marveled that he had not first bathed himself before dinner. Well, these fellows, the Pharisees, they were really concerned about the externals. That was where their attention was focused. God was, however, and still is, interested in the heart. Well, if a host is shocked at a guest's behavior, he or she may not say something in our culture. They may let it go, or maybe they will say something. It just kind of depends. The man in Luke chapter 11 must have somehow shown shock, or Jesus understood that he was very surprised because the Lord went on to say something to him. And what Jesus said to him is helpful, verse 39. And the Lord said unto him, now ye the Pharisees, cleanse the outside of the cup and of the platter, but your inward part is full of extortion and wickedness. Wow, what a thing to say to a host. Well, this is what Jesus told this man. You're concerned about all the externals, and you do all of these things to make sure that you look good and godly. And Jesus said, on the outside, you do appear to be religious. You seem to be a very pious man. It would appear to be the case that you are a very religious or model Jew. But Jesus said, on the inside, God knows. God knows that on the inside, you have a bad heart. You're in need of a heart transplant, and such can still be true today. It is possible for a person to appear so good, so godly, so pious, but inwardly their true person is full of corruption and sin. In these cases, God says to that individual in places like Luke chapter 11, you need to get a new heart. A heart is transformed, first of all, by becoming a Christian. And secondly, it is maintained by continuing to live a Christian life. And in fact, the Hebrew writer makes mention of this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. He talks about a heart being sprinkled from an evil conscience. Well, that's precisely what occurs when a person is baptized. The benefits of Christ's blood are applied, and it is portrayed there as a sprinkling, as a cleansing. The blood removes all of the guilt, and it makes a bad heart a good heart. Furthermore, when a heart is changed by being obedient to the gospel, it becomes sensitive. By sensitive, I do not mean sensitive to criticism. There are people in life, we find these folks from time to time, who are so sensitive to criticism that a quick look in their direction scares them. Don't mean that. I mean a person is sensitive with respect to knowing and following the will of God. One demonstration of that is found in 1 Samuel chapter 24. There was a time in David's life when he was being chased by Saul. And now David and his men chose to hide in a cave. Saul happened to be in this same cave, and he was using it as a bathroom. Well, at this particular time, David took a sword and quietly cut off part of Saul's robe. And by that action, he showed that he was in a position to kill the king, but he did not want to do that, and he did not do that. Later, as you continue to follow the account, you find that David expressed some remorse about cutting Saul's robe. Now, to us, we might say, well, that doesn't seem like a big deal. But David had a very sensitive heart. And that helps us understand why God chose him to be king. That reference that we looked at in 1 Samuel chapter 16. God wants good hearts from people. And that process begins with spiritual surgery. Sin must be removed. It must be taken from a person's life. And the way that that's done is by becoming a child of God. Sin is like a cancer. Until that sickness or disease is removed, we cannot have a right relationship with God because we are spiritually unhealthy. When a person has God cut away the sin from their heart and life, it can then be a heart that is sensitive to sin in the future. In our world, of course, as we think about the heart, it is often hardened by the world and sin. But that's not God's will. God wants people who have a sensitive heart, a heart that can be pricked, a heart that can be reached, and God softens the hearts of people through his word. God's word will soften a person's heart if they will be receptive to it. It will also harden those who are not receptive. For a lot of people, the idea of having a heart softened by God through his word is appealing. They want to have a good heart. They want to have a heart that is really a decent heart, and certainly they want to stand right before God. But you know, even though there are some folks who want to have that kind of heart, at the same time in their mind, they want to also have a heart which is attached to the world, a heart which is somewhat hardened to the things in the spiritual realm. Well, you know, that really does not make any sense in the physical realm. No one would say to a doctor, well, we want a good heart, but at the same time, we also want some bad with a good heart. It just doesn't work that way. Well, even though it doesn't work that way in the physical realm, some people would like to have it work that way in the spiritual realm. But the Bible says we cannot have a good heart and at the same time have a bad heart. A couple of passages directly relate to this. One passage that we'll not read but cite is Luke chapter 9, verses 61 and 62. There Jesus talked about a man who was interested in the kingdom of God. But Jesus said that even though this man was interested in the kingdom of God, he had, as it were, put his hand to the plow. He decided that he was going to turn back. So here was a man who was kind of both interested and not interested. I've got a good heart and I've got a bad heart. And Jesus said, it's not going to work. That's not possible. In fact, he went on to say that such a man is not fit for the kingdom of God. James described it a little differently in James chapter 4, verse 4. He talked about a man who was trying to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And he said that is spiritual adultery. It cannot work. We have to be dedicated to one master or the other. And Jesus made that point, you may remember, in the Sermon on the Mount as well. We cannot have a divided heart. The Bible goes on to tell us that as we think about our heart and trying to have a good heart, we make this choice very early in life. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, in the first book of the Bible, we are told that man's heart is evil from his youth. Now, I'm not sure what the writer had in mind when he used the word youth in Genesis chapter 8. But I do know as I look at our society today that there are people who do have an evil heart from their youth. We've had cases where young people at the age of 13, 15, 18, and 20 have committed murder. We have cases in this country which deal with young people. They are set at such an early age that prosecutors struggle on how to deal with the case when it's brought before them. Well, that's an evil heart. Robbery is a crime that is committed by teens. We've got kids at least as young as 10, possibly younger, that are stealing from people. Sometimes strong-arm theft. That's an evil heart. We have sexual sin. We have problems with gangs. All problems that are heart problems. It does not take very much. And it does not take very long to ruin a heart. Sin ruins the heart. And there are many sins to choose from. Parents need to realize that as they raise their children, there are many forces that want the heart of their children. It's always been that way. And it always will be that way. Parents, mom and dad, need to understand that they can either help take the hearts of the children and turn them to God, or they can allow the world and secular forces to possess the hearts of their children. When a heart becomes ruined, God is in the business of giving obedient people a new one. Furthermore, we would point out that all accountable people do need that new heart, because even if they've been headed down the right road by the parents and other people, a time will come when they sin. The next reference on the sheet is also found in the Gospels. It's located in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 7, in verse 19 of this chapter, Jesus made a point about food. He said, and this is the ASV translation, all meats are clean. That is, there is no food. We cannot point to any meat or vegetable or anything else that will somehow make us unclean, that will defile us before God. Under the Old Testament, there were, of course, some foods that the Jews were forbidden from eating. But Jesus says that under the New Testament, that law, that kind of law, is not in place. Even though food cannot defile us, Jesus says there are other things that can and will affect us in a negative way. There are several things that will create spiritual heart problems for us. He begins a list of these items in verse 20, and it is not an exhaustive list, but it's certainly fairly comprehensive. And it goes through verse 23. And he said, that which proceeds out of the man is what defiles him. 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, evil thoughts proceed. Fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, covetings, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, railing, pride, foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Suppose a doctor were to tell us this week that we are ruining our heart. We like carrots and broccoli and asparagus and beets and all those things that the doctors say are good for us. And the doctor says, well, we have come up with some new research, and all of these items are destroying your heart. Well, what will we do? Most of us would say, if it's the case that these items are hurtful, if they're injurious to us, then we will no longer eat them. We would also probably ask about undoing the damage. How can we reverse the effects on our heart? Well, the things in Mark chapter 7 ruin the heart, and we cannot undo them. There is no pill that we can take to make us right before God. There is no medical treatment for us to pursue. And that's why David had to say in Psalm 51, verse 10, in great, great words, create in me a clean heart, O God. I need a new heart, God, and you are the one who is the spiritual surgeon. Create that within me. Well, this is certainly true for the one who has never become a Christian. They need a new heart, and God is the giver of that heart when a person obeys the gospel. In David's case, though, he already had become a child of God. He had fallen into sin with Bathsheba, and this, of course, was the wording that he used to describe coming back out of that life. And it is also the wording that's appropriate for today. If a person has fallen into sin, if a Christian has gone off into the wayward country, Luke chapter 15, and they want to come back, they're looking for that new heart. They're looking for forgiveness from God. God wants to create a new heart within people, and he does that through his plan of redemption. Even though that's his will, there are a lot of people who decide that they're going to take their heart and they're going to let it stay hard. They're going to close their heart, and it's going to remain in that condition. If you turn to Mark chapter 7, let's back up a little bit. Mark chapter 3 is another passage which talks about a heart. The context is a man, there was a fellow with a withered hand. Jesus was able to heal him, he wanted to heal him. And while that was a wonderful thing, there were also some men on this occasion who were present, and they were not in favor of Jesus healing this man on this day. They were more interested in destroying the Lord than seeing this fellow cured. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there who had his hand withered. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. Then in verse 3, and he saith unto the man that had his withered hand, stand forth. And then, of course, you get into the discussion as to whether or not that was lawful, verse 4 and following. Here were some people who had hardened their hearts. They didn't care about this man. They really didn't care about the Sabbath day, what could be done and what could not be done. All they wanted to do was to attack Jesus. You also find in Pharaoh a man who chose to harden his heart. Today we make the kinds of choices that we find in the life of Pharaoh and in the life of the Jews in Mark chapter 3. We can either harden our hearts, or we can let the gospel soften them. If they're softened by the gospel, God will change the heart when we obey his word. Jesus once gave a parable about a sower, Matthew chapter 13. He talked about four types of hearts. Only one of the hearts that he described in that parable was a good heart, a heart that was open to God, a heart that was willing to surrender itself to the gospel and be changed. The other three hearts in that account were bad. You know, ideally, a person will allow their heart to be warmed by God's word. In Luke chapter 24, verse 32, we read about a man, or two men, who were exposed to Jesus. And after these men were absent from Jesus after he left them, they said their hearts had burned within them. That is, their minds, their lives had been affected by being exposed to deity. And God invites us to be exposed to deity as well today through his word. He invites us to have a changed heart. And we need that if we're guilty of sin. If God has never taken our sins away, if we've never undergone the sprinkling that's described in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, having that heart purged and cleansed from sin by being baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, verse 27, we can do that. Or we can say no to God's offer of spiritual surgery and face God on the day of judgment with a hard heart. Having a hard heart at that time will separate us from God for all eternity. Or it's possible to have in this life a soft heart, a heart that's willing to listen to what God says, but there is no obedience. That kind of heart will also destroy. The third choice, the right choice, is a heart that's soft. It is a heart that chooses to obey God initially to become a Christian. And then it's a heart that stays soft and continually is obedient to heaven's word. So this morning, if the day of judgment were to come, would God look upon us and say, here is a person with a soft heart, and that soft heart motivated them and allowed me to do what needed to be done through my word? Or would God say to us, you've had a hard heart, or maybe a soft heart that simply was not obedient? Do we have a good heart or a bad heart if our heart's not right? And God needs to make some changes there, and we can help, either by helping him become a Christian or by helping put you back on the right track. Will you let us know as we stand and encourage you with this song?